Would you pick up your Bible, please? And would you turn to the New Testament letter of 1 Thessalonians, which you'll find on page 1186 in the Church Bible, 1186. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will bring you one. 1 Thessalonians, we're continuing our series on what we believe as a church from our statement of faith. We come this evening to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read three sections from 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read the whole of chapter 1, part of chapter 4, and part of chapter 5. So please follow as I start from 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, where we read as follows. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Then go down to chapter 5 and verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. This is the word of God. Well, I'd ask you please to have your Bible open once more at 1 Thessalonians, from which we read, and I'd ask you especially to turn to chapter 5, and turning there, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, to be a Christian is to walk by faith, not by sight, and we thank you that although we cannot see him, the Holy Spirit is here, he's with us. And Father, we want to acknowledge our total need upon your Spirit, me in my speaking, us all in our hearing. Father, please, would your Spirit be at work tonight? Would he be pointing us to Jesus, your Son, our Saviour? Please, would your Spirit's fire burn in our hearts? For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says this. It's an instruction, it's a command, and it says this. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now that statement raises some questions. First of all, who is the Spirit? Well, let's be clear at the very start. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is fully God in every way. Just as God the Father is fully God, just as God the Son, our Lord Jesus, is fully God, so is God the Holy Spirit. And he is a person, not simply a force. He is a he, not an it. Our statement of faith puts it very well. It says the Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to glorify Christ and to apply his work of salvation. He convicts sinners, imparts spiritual life, and gives true understanding of the scriptures. He indwells all believers, brings assurance of salvation, and produces increasing likeness to Christ. He builds up the church and empowers its members for worship, service, and for mission. Now, we're not going to look at all of this tonight. That would mean we'd have to be here for about 3 hours. But I want to focus on 1 Thessalonians and that phrase, do not put out the Spirit's fire. What is the fire of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's picture language for his work in the lives of those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. For every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has received the Holy Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, says Paul in Romans 8, he does not belong to Christ. And this command is given, therefore, to those in whom, and please get the picture, in whom the Spirit's fire has been ignited. This command is given to those in whom the Spirit's fire has started to burn. In whom the Holy Spirit, God himself, is personally and graciously and purposefully at work. Are you a Christian this evening? I want to tell you that this is a significant command for you. If we're being told not to put out the Spirit's fire, that very fact we're commanded, it tells us that we're in danger of doing just that. Putting out the Spirit's fire. And God's commands to us are always relevant. We need to listen. If not, you're not yet a Christian. I'm so glad you're here. And actually, my prayer this evening is that God the Holy Spirit would even this evening start to burn in you. That as it were, his fire would be ignited in you tonight. And you'll never be the same again. Now, in our modern age, we're not as familiar with fire as in previous generations. I'm old enough just to remember open fires in our home. The whole of the house ran by an open fire in terms of it's what heated the hot water. My mum seemed to spend ages building fires and cleaning fires. That was part of life in another generation. And fire does all sorts of good things. Under control, fire can be used for great purposes. Out of control, it can cause great harm. When the Bible speaks of the Spirit's fire, it's speaking of something positive, of something good. And the context of 1 Thessalonians suggests two characteristics of fire, which teach us loads about the Spirit's work in the world and in the life of a Christian. What are those two things? Well, very simply, fire spreads, and fire purifies. Fire spreads. You've seen the pictures, haven't you? From those hot countries. It doesn't tend to happen here. hot countries like Australia, where you see those swiftly spreading bushfires. Because fire spreads. It doesn't stay in one place. It spreads quickly. And so it is, the Bible says, with the work of God the Holy Spirit. His fire spreads. Now that's the story of the book in the Bible called Acts. Between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that God the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Why? Well, to empower them. For witness, first of all in Jerusalem where they were, then in Judea and all Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's when it started. Do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. We're told that the Spirit came upon the first disciples and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. And what was the result? Well, they started to speak about Jesus, and they spoke about Jesus in languages that people could understand, because Jerusalem at that time was full of people from all over the world who spoke different languages. And on that day, the Spirit's fire was ignited and the Spirit's fire started to spread. And spread it did. So the book of Acts in the Bible could actually be called the book of the spread of the Spirit's fire. Because by the end of the book of Acts, it's moved from just being in Jerusalem. That fire has spread and spread and spread, and it's even got as far as Rome in Italy. Fire spreads. And fire purifies. Now there's a link here with what we looked at this morning in the book of Job. Fire purifies when it comes to metals like gold. Gold, when it is mined, contains a variety of impurities like zinc and copper and iron. Now what would a goldsmith do in Bible times? Well, he'd heat up a big furnace. And then he put his mined gold into the furnace, right into the middle of the fire. Why did he do it? Well, so that all the impurities would be burned off. And then he would have pure gold. Do you remember what John the Baptist said as he pointed forward to the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah? He said to the crowds who were coming to him, those he was saying, "You're in trouble. Judgment is coming, you're sinners, you need to confess your sins, you need to get forgiven." John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come," he's speaking of Jesus, "the one, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And John knew that Jesus was going to do something that no one else could do. He was going to purify the hearts and minds of men and women by the inward work of his Holy Spirit. Just as a refiner of gold or silver purifies gold or silver. Now you got the big picture. Fire does these two things. It spreads and it purifies. And if we now look at the passages that we read, we see exactly those two things were true of the Christians in Thessalonica. Will you turn to chapter 1 with me? Because in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we have an example of the Spirit's fire and gospel spread. Now, just glance down at chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians. Why? Well, verse 4, he says, "Because we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." And what he then goes on to describe, and it's wonderful, is he actually reminds them of how the Spirit's fire was ignited in their lives. Look at verse 4. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." If you were, don't at the moment, to turn to Acts 17, where we read in the book of Acts about Paul going to Thessalonica,
We discover Paul didn't do anything very dramatic when we went there. He just went into the city, he went to the synagogue, and he started speaking about Jesus. He started speaking about why Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross. He started to speak about why Jesus had to be raised from the dead. But what we discover from verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians is that the Spirit's fire empowers gospel messengers. Look again at verse 5. It's so important. They spoke with power. That word power is the word from which we get the word dynamite. And dynamite used by an export transforms. It achieves a purpose of change. And look down to verse 9 and you'll see what the change was. These people had been idol worshippers. Look what we're told. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, the fact that this happened, does that mean that Paul and Silas and Timothy were brilliant speakers? Well, actually, no. What Paul's saying is, look, the power that changed your lives, it didn't come from us. Actually, all we did was told you about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was at work, and he gave us the ability to speak with what Paul calls deep conviction. In other words, as they spoke, those who heard knew that Paul, Silas, and Timothy really believed what they were saying. As they spoke, the hearers knew that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had deep convictions about the Jesus that they preached. And just note in verse 5b that that showed in their lives. So what they said was matched by the way they lived. Now please notice here this evening, and it's so important, the connection between the Holy Spirit and the message of Jesus. As our statement of faith puts it, the Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to glorify Christ. That is to shine his spotlight upon Christ. And if you want to know whether a speaker who claims to be a Christian speaker is a speaker who is under the control of the Spirit, in whom the Spirit's fire is burning, then here's the test. Is he full of Christ? Does he speak about Jesus? So the Holy Spirit empowers gospel messengers to speak with conviction about Jesus, and that is combined with him enabling gospel hearers to welcome the message of Jesus. Look at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, please note that welcoming the message wasn't the easy option for the hearers of Paul and Silas and Timothy. There's one guy, Thessalonica, you see, when they started preaching about Jesus, a huge riot started. Lots of people didn't like it, particularly the religious people. And there's one guy who's called Jason, who welcomed the message and was dragged out of his house by a riotous mob. That must have been pretty scary. But God, the Holy Spirit, was at work in the life of Jason and others like him, who welcomed the message about Jesus with joy. Now please notice that word joy. That is what the gospel brings as it's welcomed. That is what happens as the Spirit lights his fire in the heart of an individual. It's the joy of turning from what is worthless, idols, things that we put in place of God, and the joy of instead turning to start serving the living and true God with whom we have a relationship. It's the joy of knowing that the Jesus who died on the cross is the Jesus who was raised from the dead, and that he's the Jesus who is coming again and who rescues us from the coming wrath that our sin deserves. Now let me ask you to think, will you? If you're already a Christian tonight, let me ask you to think about your own experience of becoming a Christian. Think with me of those who shared Jesus with you. Let me help you. by telling you my experience. You see, as I think back to my experience of becoming a Christian, I have to say that probably the most significant person in that process was actually my dad. Now, that was because he was the preacher in the church every Sunday. But you see, as I think back, particularly to my teenage years, sitting Sunday night after Sunday night, hearing the good news of Jesus proclaimed, do you know what struck me every time? I knew that he believed what he was saying. And although he's a little man, and although probably he wouldn't be considered the greatest orator in the world, it is clear as I look back that God, the Holy Spirit, was empowering him to speak. And he spoke with such deep conviction that time and time again, I found myself riveted and stuck to my, sort of on the edge of my seat as I heard him speak about Jesus and about the need of sinners like me for Jesus. And as I look back, it was then God the Holy Spirit who over a period of time was opening my heart to welcome the message of salvation with joy, and the Spirit's fire was being ignited in my heart. And you see, our statement of faith puts it very simply. It says it's the Spirit who convicts sinners, who imparts spiritual life, and gives true understanding of the Scriptures. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps, though, what's described in 1 Thessalonians 1 is starting to happen in your life. Is God the Holy Spirit opening your heart to welcome the message about Jesus with joy? If it is, I want to tell you that the Spirit's fire then makes those who welcome the message gospel messengers. Look at verses 7 and 8. And so you, these guys in whom the Spirit's fire had been lit, became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. You see, the truth is that fire can't be hidden. I had a long train journey last week, and I read a book from my childhood, a book called Kidnapped by Robert Louis Stevenson. It's a great story, and it involves a guy called David who's on the run in the Scottish Highlands. That's probably why I like the book. And he's on the run for quite a long time. And one of the little things that you're told in the story is that in the cold, wet Scottish Highlands, and I know it's always cold and wet in Scotland, they couldn't light a fire. Because if they lit a fire, they'd be seen. And that's true, isn't it? A fire cannot be hidden. And where the Holy Spirit's fire has been lit in someone's heart, it cannot be hidden. Jesus said, you don't light a light, and in those days it had to be like a candle. You don't light a light or a lamp and then put a bowl on it so no one can see it. You light a light so everyone can see it. And the truth is, that when the Spirit's fire is lit in us, we can become part of the way in which that fire is then spread. Now, how should this shape our lives? Well, very simply, friends, it should make us want to cry out to God, our Heavenly Father, and say, Father, please would you work in us and through us by your Spirit. This week in my Bible readings, I read one of the most wonderful promises Jesus ever gave. He said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We should pray that God the Holy Spirit would be at work in a service like this. Do you pray for the preachers? Please pray for those who preach from this pulpit. That we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you pray for yourself as you hear? Do you pray for the other folk around you as you hear? We should be praying that we'd be those in whom the Spirit would be at work as the word of Jesus is preached. That we would welcome the message always with joy. It should be our prayer as we do things like holiday club. It should be our prayer as we resume all our activities this week after the half term. It should be our prayer as we seek to be all that the Lord would have us be at school or at college or at the shops or at work. Without the Spirit's fire, there can be no gospel spread. But let's move on, because we need to look too at the Spirit's fire and gospel purity or gospel holiness. Turn to chapter 4, just across the page in my Bible. And as I read chapter 4 this week, I was reminded of a story from Robert Murray McShane. He's one of my heroes, if you're allowed heroes, from the 1800s. Robert Murray McShane had a great habit. In the slums of Dundee where he worked, on a Saturday evening, he used to go round and visit the dying to prepare them for meeting their maker. And he tells the story how there was one little boy, and this little boy was dying. And the little boy said this: three persons in the Godhead. God the Father made and preserved me. God the Son came into the world and died for me. God the Holy Spirit came into my heart and made me love God and hate sin. Now that is a wonderful description of what 1 Thessalonians 4 is teaching God the Holy Spirit does. You see, just look at the verses. Paul is reminding the people in whom the Spirit's fire has been ignited through the gospel of Jesus of the fact that they must live to please God. And he says, I'm going to remind you of that. And look at verse 3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, that word sanctified means holy. It means pure. It is God's will, Paul says, that you should be pure, that you should be purified. And he says, not least in the area, look how verse 3 goes on, in the area of sexual immorality, you should, excuse me, avoid sexual immorality. That's all sexual activity outside of marriage. It covers all heterosexual activity outside of marriage. It includes all homosexual activity. And it's a personal issue for us all. Look again at what he says, verse 4, that each of us, you, should learn to control his own body. So young men, this is a message for you tonight. Young women, this is a message for you. Married men, it's a message for you. Married women, it's for you. If you're divorced or single or widowed, it's a message for you. If you're an older person, it's still a message for you. Each of us should avoid sexual immorality. And note it's something we need to learn to do, that each of us should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy, that is pure and honorable. Now just follow on, because this is something that sets us apart. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. So when we come to know God, which is what happens when the Spirit ignites his fire in our lives, then we start to want to please God. We know what pleases God. And then look at verse 7. It's God's call to us. Sorry, I've not put my PowerPoints up. There you are. It's God's call. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. A pure life. That's what God says we should live. But you see, the climax of this little section comes in verse 8, doesn't it? Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. And note what he says. Who gives you his Holy Spirit. See, gospel purity, gospel holiness, living distinctive, pure lives, including in the area of sexual morals, is only possible by God the Holy Spirit. Now, the wonderful thing Paul is saying here is that whenever God commands something of us, he always provides the enabling to fulfill his command. The Holy Spirit, he says, is God's gift to us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, who makes us love God and hate sin. And it's by his fire that the Holy Spirit burns out sin and burns in holiness. I'm glad I'm not cattle. I don't know whether they do it anymore, but in the Wild West films I used to watch when I was a kid, if an American rancher had cattle, you know, big beasts, then to mark out his beast as his, he'd get a big iron with probably his initial on it, he'd put it in a fire till it was burning hot, and then he'd, on the side of the beast. And that beast was then branded, that beast belongs to me. There is a sense in what the Holy Spirit does by his fire, is that he burns sin out of us and he burns holiness into us. A holiness that is internal but then changes the way we live, which actually marks us out as those who belong to Jesus. Those who have a new owner. The one who our lives are all about pleasing in every way. Now how should these truths shape our lives? Well, just glance at these instructions in 1 Thessalonians 4 about sexual morality, about holy living. Do they in any way appear attractive to you this evening? If they appear attractive to you, do you know what that shows? It shows that the Holy Spirit's fire is at work in you. Because one of the marks of a real believer, someone in whom the Spirit's fire has been ignited, is that we start to love God and therefore what God loves. And we start to hate sin because God hates sin. And as we read these instructions, do you feel powerless to obey them? Do you actually, as we've even read these verses earlier, has it filled your mind with those experiences of failure? Of those times, perhaps particularly in the area of sexual morality, when you have failed the Lord Jesus and you've done what you know you ought not to have done. And you just feel totally powerless. Well, will you remember Luke 11 verse 13 again? That wonderful promise. That our good, our loving, our generous Heavenly Father says, I love to give good gifts to my children. And the gift I love to give you is the gift of my Holy Spirit. Because it's my Holy Spirit who is one who can empower you, who will empower you as you ask me for him to live the holy life that I call you to live. I said about reading the kidnap book. I did enjoy it. It was a good read. But this guy David, all right, he's on the run. He's shipwrecked. And he finds himself on a small island off the coast of Scotland. And he's unable to swim. And therefore he can't swim across the channel to the mainland. And for 4 days and nights, he spends miserable time in the pouring rain. I know it rains in Scotland. And he's totally miserable. I can't escape from this island, he says. And then he discovers that actually the spread of water between the island and the mainland is a tidal channel. In other words, the tide goes out every day twice and comes in twice. And so there's two times every day that he can just walk across the gap between the island and the mainland on dry ground. And so the way out of his misery was always there. He just needed to be told what it was. And then to take it. And as I think of all my failures to live a holy life, and there are loads, do you know what they boil down to? They boil down to me not trusting the promise of Jesus, that my loving Heavenly Father promises to give the Holy Spirit to me as I ask him for it. When you're tempted to sexual sin this week, will you cry out to our Heavenly Father and say, for Jesus' sake, will you please give me your Spirit's help? That by his powerful fire, I might love you and hate this sin that I'm tempted to commit. So the fire spreads. The fire purifies. And that's why we're told, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Last year, Sandra and I had a great week in the Peak District. And in the cottage we were staying in, there was a log-burning stove. And it was great fun. I probably spent more time than anything else just playing with this log-burning stove. But the thing I learned about a log-burning stove was you have to feed it all the time. It needs constant attention. If you leave it, it will go out. You have to keep feeding it. And Paul says in this verse at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he says, you know, it is possible to put out the Spirit's fire so it stops spreading and it doesn't do its purifying work in your life. How? Well, he says, first of all, by disrespecting God's word. Look what he says. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Prophecies is God's word. At the time Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians, they didn't have the Bible like we do now. They needed prophets, those who spoke the word of God. We now have the word written down. But basically Paul is saying, if you want to put out the Spirit's fire, do you know what to do? Stop listening to the word of God. Dishonor it. Don't listen to it. Harden your heart when you hear it. And then look what he says. He says, you put out the Spirit's fire by not testing what you hear. Test everything. He says, well, whenever you hear someone who says, this is what God says, well, make sure you test it. How do you test it, you say? Well, there's the Bible test. Does it fit with what the Bible say? There's the grace test. Does it fit with God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus? There's the Jesus test that we already thought about. If it's truly from God, the Holy Spirit, it will be all about Jesus. And there's the lifestyle test. Does it teach you how to live in order to please God? And then Paul says, you put out the Spirit's fire by letting go of what is good. So in other words, not holding on, he says, to what is good, but letting go of it. And by playing with what is evil, avoid every kind of evil. And basically, I guess you can sum it out like this. If you're a Christian this evening, if the fire of the Holy Spirit is burning in you, has been ignited in you by God's grace, then the message is, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Feed it. Feed it. Feed it by listening to God's word. The Holy Spirit caused this word to be written down. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's the word of God that's like the logs that we put on the fire to keep it burning. Yes, we must test all that we hear. Keep test everything I ever say from this pulpit, please. We must hold on to what is good. Cling to what is good because it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And we must avoid every kind of evil. And as we feed the Spirit's fire, then God the Holy Spirit will use us to spread that fire. And God the Holy Spirit will be increasingly purifying us so that we become more and more like his Holy Son, our Lord Jesus. I need to end. Can I ask you very solemnly this evening? Has the Spirit's fire been ignited in your heart yet? Now I say I want to ask you that solemnly for this reason. Because the Bible says that if the Spirit's fire is not burning in you now, burning out sin and burning in holiness, then the day will come when rather than the Spirit's fire, You will experience the fire of God's wrath in hell. Jesus spoke often in solemn and loving warning about the fire of hell. Now, the good news that Paul went to Thessalonica to preach was that Jesus, the Son of God, who died and rose again, is the Savior from the wrath to come. He is the Savior from the fire of hell. And I would urge you, if you've never trusted Jesus, to even tonight welcome the good news. Turn to God from idols. Believe Jesus and receive him by faith. And he'll come and live in you by his Spirit. And the Spirit's fire will start to burn in your heart, using you to spread that fire to others and purifying you from the inside out. And if we're already Christians, is the fire burning brightly in you? Is it on display? Are you increasingly part of what the Spirit uses to spread the message of Jesus in this world? Are you increasingly, day by day, being purified by the Spirit's fire? Let's not put out the Spirit's fire, friends. Let's feed it. It will burn ever brightly until our Lord Jesus comes again. And we will see that he has saved us from the wrath to come. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. To glorify Jesus is all your activity. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit's greatest joy is to point us to Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the amazing change that came upon those men and women in Thessalonica. As empowered by the Spirit, Paul, Silas, and Timothy told them about Jesus, and as empowered by the Spirit, they welcomed the message with great joy. Father, many of us here this evening want to say a big thank you to you for your Spirit's work in our lives. We thank you for those in whom your Spirit was at work who told us about Jesus with power and with deep conviction. And we thank you for your grace towards us by which your Spirit's fire has been lit in our hearts. Gracious Father, please may we feed that fire. Please may we never put out the Spirit's fire. Please use us that the Spirit's fire might spread to others. Please be constantly purifying us that we might become more and more holy in practice. Father, some of us would have to say we know nothing of the Spirit's work in our hearts yet. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus has open arms and welcomes all who come to him. Even tonight, would there be those here tonight, would you help those of us who have never done it to welcome Jesus, to trust him as our Savior, to turn to him from every substitute that we may have been loving and worshipping in our lives, that your Spirit's fire might be lit in our hearts. We ask this for Jesus' sake.
Amen.